right along with you there at the Plant Church in Mahwah, New Jersey. So greetings from the Church of Mahwah to the Church of Ardsley. It's a pleasure to be here. And just living life out and in this sermon series, syncing up with God and following God, there was just a tug on me. And I'm here with my wife, Margie and Tommy here. And this tug, and I'd be at work. I used to be a sales rep, and I just feel drawn, medical sales rep, so I was around a lot of broken people and things, and I just find myself praying for them. And so with your series of syncing up, I was really thinking about that, and I've been pressing into that in my season of life, syncing up. I'm as a believer in Christ, I'm always pressing into, and as I'm reading in the scriptures, like, there was a time when I'm reading, Holy Spirit, like, and Jesus is in my heart, and you're in mine, and I'm in yours, like, and the Holy Spirit is guiding. I'm like, that sounds like science fiction, but I want to know more. I want that to be a reality. I don't want it to be science fiction. So I just press in and press in and press in. And the season right now that I'm pressing into was what you're calling syncing up. And I'm pressing into syncing up with God, and it's just so divine that that's what you're doing as a congregation, and that's what it's all about here. And if we go to, I'll just introduce my family here. So we have Tommy here with me, my youngest son. We have two other boys at home, Joseph, John, and White, and Christopher in the other shirt. And if you can make it out, Tommy and I are wearing Nyack College shirts because I am in the Alliance Theological Seminary, and I'm just finishing up my degree there, so I just have one course left, and I'm just be free to follow wherever the Holy Spirit's leading is for me. And with the next slide here, with Awaken, like, what you're doing here is just so amazing. I was just really, truly excited, and I was listening to a few of the sermons and the messages that you were doing here. Like, first of all, when you think about it, to sync up with God, and you're doing this sermon series, I wish almost this sermon series would never end, because virtually every, all Scripture, if not all, but almost all Scripture, is to point us towards syncing up with God and aligning with God's will for us. And that's what it's all about. And God sent prophets to do. Well, he gave us the law to help sync us up. He gave us prophets to help sync us up. Finally, he sent his Son to live among us, to sync us up with him and with his will. And to see that you're pressing in, not just for 1 week, but week after week, pressing into synchronizing your lives, your hearts, your souls with the will of God who created us, who created the very air we're breathing right now, to actually want and desire to sync up with him. And that's what he yearns for, and you're actually doing it on a weekly basis. So that's why it's just so exciting to be here. And like the things that you're doing, great things are going on here. Like you're talking about building yourself up, loving yourself up, strengthening yourself up, so you have something that you can pour in to one another. And as you pour out, be rest assured God's pouring into you, so you can continue to pour out. Like, that's amazing to want to love people and show them love, real love. I heard a sermon series. Maybe you did the talk on bringing Christ into politics. Like, that's amazing. Like, we're supposed to bring Christ into everything we do. Like, wherever we go, Christ goes. And to bring Christ into politics, or even just stopping what you're doing, stopping your daily routine and meditating on the Word of God so you can hear from God and you could live out what God's hearing for you. And just to listen, we're just so busy rushing around. We've got, like, our phones beeping. We've got things to do. And just to stop and be still. And Jesus did that all the time. When he got worn out and he got frustrated, mobs of people just throngs and always wanting a piece of him, a time, you know. And he would just go and find solitude and recharge and just synchronize with the will of God, just to listen, just stop and listen to his God, his Father, our Father. And even most amazing is your walk for water. Like, how amazing is that? You talk about loving your neighbor. There are, in foreign countries in Africa, how common is it for, as you probably know because this was your thing, like young girls, women, that's their job, to go for the water. They'll walk 4, 6, 8 miles one way to a filthy pond, and they'll carry that back disforming water, like it'll just ruin their backs. They do that for years and years, and they'll spend all day walking 6 miles one way, getting the green water and bringing it back, and then they have to fetch firewood too because they have to sterilize all this. And between walking all that distance, finding firewood, making fire, sterilizing, boiling that all, they're not going to school. They're just stuck with the basic necessity of trying to just get water for their family, their community. And how cool is it that you as a congregation, you chose to walk so they wouldn't have to walk. You chose to walk as a community so they can just have a tap and they didn't have to walk. You took the burden, you took their burden onto yourself, and you started walking so they can stay home and go to school. They could be with their families, they could worship. How amazing to live, to hear from God and to take their burden and to walk so they wouldn't have to. So that's just so pumped to be a part of this sermon series of synchronizing with God. It's really awesome. So we go to the next slide. We'll look at the scripture here to like synchronize with the word of God here. And it's from Ephesians chapter 5. Now the beginning is really important. Let's not like just gloss over it. Like I would like read chapter after chapter and then like imitate God. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered us himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Like, imitate God. That's what I'm pressing into. Like, we talk about, like, we're Christians, and honestly, as a seminary student ready to graduate, I don't know what it is, what Christian means, what that term means. Is it buying a Christmas tree? Is it, I don't know what that means. I really don't. I can deal more with believer, that you believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, and he born of the Virgin Mary, and he lived among us, and He died on the cross and he rose again on the third day. So that's like an awesome thing to believe. But the demonic believed the same thing. The demons go, Master, Lord, why are you here? It's not our time yet. And the demons capitulate because they know the order of things, that Jesus is Lord over them. So demons even believe in Jesus Christ. And they submit. They believe so well, they submit to Jesus Christ. So there's got to be something more than simply believing. And it's synchronizing with God's will. See, demons don't follow God's will, do they? They do the exact opposite. They're adversaries. They're opposition. They're here to trick us. So it's synchronized. That's the whole key. It's so far. It goes beyond believing. It goes beyond buying a Christmas tree. It's syncing up with God's will. So if you believe enough, you'll actually start to do it. So if there are any, you know, I think we have a teacher, we have teachers in the audience, and you're teaching your students to follow you. So if you're teaching math, 2 + 2, you want them to follow you and come up with 4. Whatever you're teaching a language, you want them to be able to speak fluently. You want them to speak as good as you. Actually, if you're a really good-hearted teacher, you want them to do greater things than you. And that's Jesus, our teacher, said the same thing, like, you will do greater things than I. And I say, really? Maybe just for you and apostles, but no, not for us. Like, really, do greater things? So it's something to press into. But a teacher wants you to learn everything they have to offer and to synchronize with the teacher. And they want you to learn and embody it and do all that. So there's following. And if you follow so well, then there's kind of like imitating. So we have to ask ourselves, are we imitating? Are we believing? And are we really following Jesus? Because I was really meditating in a time of meditation and stillness. And I'm like looking around. I'm like, am I convicting myself? Am I following Jesus? And is my family following? Now, I'm talking about following, like imitating following. And around me, my friends or acquaintances, like, who's really following Jesus? Like, following. So that's just something to think about, because he's our Lord, our Master, and we believe him, but are we following? Are we imitating? And we can go to the next slide here. So knowing the kingdom of God is the key to following Jesus. And Jesus goes to great... There's something to the kingdom of God, because when something is repeated over and over in Scripture, they want us to get the point. And Jesus, how often is Jesus going, the kingdom of God is like a pearl in the field, and the worker finds the pearl and sells all that he has so he can buy the field. The kingdom of God is like casting seed in the field, and some falls on rocks, some falls on hard ground, some falls on fertile ground. And the seed that fell on fertile ground grew into a tree and supplied bushels and bushels of grain. So there's something to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like this. Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like this. It's so multifaceted. So let's look at the kingdom of God. Ooh, it's not coming up. So the dictionary says, Oxford Dictionary, is like the kingdom of God, it's a realm. It's a sphere of influence that one has over their domain. And that's okay. We could just, the picture, oh, cool. So it's a realm associated with and regarded as being under the control of a particular person. So on our left side there, that's the magic kingdom. So the creator of the magic kingdom is Walt Disney. And that's his domain. That's his kingdom. And in his kingdom, the essence is fun. He wants everyone to forget the worries of the world. And when you go into his kingdom, it's magical. Everyone's happy, even the workers. Everyone's happy. Everything's clean. Everything's fun and wholesome. That's his kingdom that he designed. Then on the other side of the coin, we have the fuzzy Roman Empire. So that kingdom of the Caesars, which Caesars built, they had their culture very well established too. So the culture of the Roman Empire was an iron fist, and everyone knew their place. The place in that culture was to send all your riches to Rome so the seed head could just live a lavish life. And if you don't like it, too bad, we'll throw you in jail. That's the kingdom that the Roman Empire built. And it was a strong culture, and it was well-defined. And everyone knew their place within the kingdom. So if we go to the next slide, God has his own kingdom. Now, this is a term I haven't heard of the term mishpat. Mishpat is the essence of God's kingdom. And I hadn't heard the term mishpat at all until I attended one of my early seminary classes with Dr. Widman. And Dr. Widman, just on the first day of class, he introduced this and spent 3 hours talking about mishpat, M-I-S-H-P-A-T, mishpat. It's how God does life. It has how God does everything. Mishpat, in essence, is God's justice. In God's kingdom, the essence is justice, equity. It's social justice. It's economic justice. It's spiritual justice. In God's kingdom, everyone is loved. Everyone is looked after. The strong look after the weak. The weak look after the weaker. It's a culture of hospitality. And that culture of hospitality from ancient Israel and Palestine still carries forward today. Like if you were to knock on someone's door, be it a Muslim and Jew in that area to the world, not knowing you at all, they would have you come in, and they would have you sit, and they would start sit at your table. They'd bring you to their table, and they'd start bringing out food, and they'd have you there for hours, 3 or 4 hours, just learning your story and feeding you and loving you. And for them to turn you away would be an insult on them and their whole family. The whole town would look down on them for not taking you in as a stranger. And even in ancient times, we see how if one was poor, they would have a little. If you knocked on the door, I only have but one loaf of bread. But come in, because I see you have none, and we'll share it together. That is mishpat. That's how God does life. And when we look at the next slide, we see in Leviticus how that's so important to God. He actually makes it like a law for the Jews to follow. When you harvest your crops of your land, do not harvest the grain along the edges of your fields, and do not pick up what the harvesters drop. Leave it for the poor and the foreigners living among you. I am the Lord your God. So if this photo is our field, all around the edges and the perimeter, they wouldn't go through with the plows. They would leave it up. So the poor of the town, the people that are traveling, could stop and graze. So it's not about get as much wealth, get as much crop for yourself and sell it at the market. No, there's others that may not have some, and God is always thinking about those others. And in God's kingdom, it's thinking about community. You cannot have kingdom as an individual. You can only do God's kingdom as part of a community. That's why we celebrate communion, as part of a community in God's kingdom. If we're an individual in a silo, like I believe and my family believes, so we're good, I'm done, I'm just going to stay in this place, that you're not doing kingdom. You can only do kingdom together. Like when you were doing that walk for water, and you're all like so excited, like this is amazing, like this is like the highlight of the awakened like existence. You know why it was the highlight of your awakened existence? Because you were in total sync with the kingdom of God in that moment for that afternoon. And that's what it feels like to be totally in sync with the kingdom of God, to be totally in sync with God's will. It's the coolest way to live. And it just fills your whole body, and you have adrenaline going, because that's just what it is to do life God's way. And you experienced that when you did that walk, and that's why you experienced that. And that's why Jesus came, and it's so to live and die to point you in the direction of having more and more, like that would be a daily experience. So if you sync up with God daily, you're going to be experiencing cool things on a daily basis. And that's what it's all about. That's what it is. Jesus as teacher. So if you see here, those students are just so dutifully looking at every nuance of the wrist and the finger movements, because these students, you could tell they love and adore their teacher. This teacher must pour her heart out to these students, because all their eyes are on her, and all they're at attention, and they're all just looking at the slightest nuance of what she's doing, because they want to be just like her. They love her. They believe in her so much that they're actually following her. They're giving up their playtime. They're giving up being a kid, and they just want to be like their teacher and follow her every move. So, and they're actually imitating her. That's how well. They're not in the audience saying, they're not admirers. I think being the common definition of being a Christian is being an admirer. Jesus, I admire you. Apostles, I admire you. Well done. That's not for me, but you just keep doing that. That I admire you. I'm going to sit here from afar on my couch and admire you. But no, Jesus is calling us to become far more than admirers. He's calling us to follow and to imitate. So if we're looking to actually follow and imitate Jesus, what is there actually to follow? Who is really Jesus? Like we all talk about Jesus. If you want a slice of life for Jesus, when you're in your times of meditation, open up the book of Matthew. And you can read the whole book of Matthew. Look at chapters 8 and 9. And that will give you a slice of life of who our Jesus is. And if you look at Matthew's chapters 8 and 9, you'll see that he's out and about. He's always traveling out and about. And when he's out and about, he's healing. He's healing people with, you name it, he's doing it. People with palsy, the mute that can't speak, he's healing them. People with leprosy. Someone with leprosy, you weren't even supposed to have contact with. And he's healing people with leprosy. Raised a young lady from the dead. Went to the centurion and healed the centurion from afar. No, you don't have to walk all that way, Jesus. Just say the word. Heals the centurion. calms the storm on the lake, and then walks up the hill to the graveyard and heals the demonic. And this demonic had enough demons to fill a herd of pigs that went over the side of the cliff. This is what Jesus is doing in just constantly. So I really believe that if there was a day, Jesus, and the scriptures say Jesus did so many amazing things that the books of the world could not contain what he did. And if you look at Matthew 8 and 9, you see that that is true. Like, he's just constantly being Jesus. He's just constantly seeking out the lost and the broken and the disenfranchised. And he's syncing up with his Father's will, and he's loving the broken. He's trying to make equality, right? So if someone's healthy, if he's healthy and someone's broken, he's looking for equality. He doesn't go down. He pulls them up to equal. Like, that's how he does equality. He pulls you up and glorifies you, and he makes you whole. It's not like dumbing down. Like, one comes up, he's like, he pulls you all the way up into full spiritual health. So that's what Jesus does, constant basis. So I think full well, if there was a day that went by and Jesus didn't heal, that the apostles would be like, "Are you okay?" Like, "I feel fine." Like, no, "Are you okay? Like, can I feel your forehead? No, I'm fine." "What? Why?" "Because we went to the market, and then we went out to the lake to see the fishermen. And you didn't heal anybody. That's all you do. You heal constantly. But today you didn't. Something's wrong. You're not yourself today. You're not reaching out to the broken." Like, Jesus, when you're in a town square and you see a woman at the well at noon, and you know full well that all the women go early, so she's got to be an outcast. And you're breaking, and you'll even break cultural boundaries. A Jew talking to a Samaritan, "No, Samaritans are unclean. We don't talk to them." A man talking to a woman, "No, that's another taboo." A priestly man of purity talking to a woman that's looked down upon, like another culture. But you break culture barriers because you seek out the broken. Even if it makes you look bad, you don't care. You're seeking out because you're looking to lift all up. If you're strong and they're hurting, you're just going to love them. Jesus just loved and loved and loved and loved. And he sought out the broken. If someone was in a tree awkwardly trying to get a glimpse of Jesus, he said, "No, come down, let's talk, let's spend time together." Jesus was constantly seeking out the lost and the broken. If you look at Matthew 8 and 9, you'll see a slice of life of Jesus. And am I imitating that? Are we imitating that? And that's what we're called to do, is to imitate Jesus. And Jesus, as a teacher, as any good teacher, he discipled. So he lives this out. He's teaching, and he's teaching the disciples. And he didn't let it stop at the disciples. He's like sent out the 72. And what did he send them out to do? It was like to heal and to pray for people. And that's who our Jesus is. Our Jesus is a teacher, and he teaches love and justice for everyone, for not just us, for the Jews, but even for foreigners who are non-Jews. And Jesus loves, like, the Samaritan. Like, you want to press into something, look at when Jesus says, when they ask, "Well, who is our neighbor?" You say, "Love our neighbor." Well, here's a little parable, right? So we have the Levite go by, the Pharisee and the Levite, but who's the one that reaches out and stops the routine and pulls the person out of the ditch? It's the Samaritan. The Samaritan is that half-breed, half-Jew, half-pagan, and you're not supposed to have... The Samaritan were the despised of the society. But Jesus says, you asked who is your neighbor. Who is the one that was a neighbor? Who is the one that loved the person in the ditch left for dead? It was the Samaritan. There's your answer. Who's your neighbor? It's the Samaritan. So Jesus is calling us to love not just people who look like ourselves and talk like ourselves. You're supposed to love your enemy, love the people you despise, because it gets easy. There's an easy way it's hard to do, right? To love someone who's your enemy, or someone who has a different culture, a totally different religion than you. But if you think about it, everyone on this earth, we're all related. We have the same Abba Father. Every one of us is created in God's image. And as parents, we know that because we could see in our children, like they have like our feet, our bone structure, our looks, our hair. Or if we don't have kids, you can look at your siblings and you all share traits from your parents. And you'll see the similarity because we're made in God's image. As parents, our children are made in our image. But we're also made in God's likeness. God imparted like-mindedness. Like Adam and Eve were first created in God's likeness of mind. But through the fall, that's dissipated. And that's what syncing up is all about, is regaining that likeness of mind, being like-minded, being in synchronized with God's will for our life, God's will for his kingdom. And it's possible. So, right, so how do we do that? Like, how do we love our neighbor? And it's just simple. Take away all the mystique. Like, you don't have to have any superhuman powers because you have the Holy Spirit which will give you. Like, the pressure's all off you. It's just when you see someone, treat them like you're related. Treat them, you can make it up in your mind. It could be a spouse, or it could be a cousin, it could be your son, your daughter, your aunt, your uncle, your grandmother. If you see, just because we are related, just some of us don't know Jesus or not, but we have the same Heavenly Father. What really shook me was in Matthew 8, when Jesus went to the demonic, he went up the hill. This person had enough demons to fill a herd of 4,000. He had like 4,000 to 5,000 demons in him, frothing at the mouth, breaking chains, demonic, totally demonic. I would expect Jesus to shoot down bolts of lightning, just slay this demonic because he's like so horrible and evil. But no, Jesus, his identity, he wasn't a sinner. He wasn't a demonic. He was a child of God, made in God's image, and he was just so terribly lost and broken that Jesus went and restored him. So if that demonic is not off the table, who walking this earth is off the table for us? So if you're a Democrat, is a Republican off the table? If someone cuts us off on the highway, do we just start losing it? Like, we were forgiven for every sin that we ever committed. And are we going to then, you know, throttle the throat of someone who doesn't know Jesus yet and is still living in that unbelief? Like, when you look at our identity, we're children of God. We're forgiven for everything we ever done. We have the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And we're going to, like, strangle someone for a denarius because, you know, pay up, give me, you know, you're forgiven for a billion years of labor, forgiven for that debt, and you're going to strangle someone because they owe you a week's pay. Like, Jesus is calling us to move from that into his kingdom of mishpat, of loving, of justice, of equity, of fixing the broken. So when you're out and about, and you're seeing someone broken, I challenge you. Jesus challenges you to imitate him. And you don't have to convert anyone. Jesus just says, love your neighbor. Jesus doesn't say, convert your neighbor. You just love them. So just love them as you see them. If you see someone in crutches, like if you saw someone you knew in crutches, you'd go over to them. You'd be curious. You'd ask about that. You'd maybe even want to pray for them as a Christian. You'd want to pray for them who's hurting. If you knew them, if you cared about them enough, you'd want to know more. If you cared about them enough, you'd actually want to pray. So ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. If you see some, Holy Spirit, I'm in this mall, and I see this mom, and she's got crutches, and she's struggling, she's got kids. I've never done this before, Holy Spirit. If you want me to walk up to her, and you want me to be Jesus to her, you're going to have to give me the words. You're going to have to give me the strength. You're going to have to comfort me. So I'll walk over in faith, and when you get there, just give me the words to love on this person. And that's how we could imitate and follow Jesus and sync up with him and just treat people, pretend if you have to that you're related, but you actually are related, and just let the Holy Spirit work through you. So I'm just so excited how you're doing this sermon series of syncing up with God, his will for you. So let me close in a prayer here. Heavenly Father, You are so amazing. You are creator. You are love. You are forgiveness. You are mercy. You are grace. You are just everything, Lord. And we thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to live among us and to teach us how you want us to live. And you saw the value in us so much that he actually died for us. That's how valuable you see each and every one of your children, whether they know you or not. In our sin, you sent Jesus to die for us, to fight for us, and to regain us. And Lord, as we sync up with you, really, Holy Spirit, right now, just pierce all of our hearts. Just pierce our hearts, Lord. Lord, we want to sync up with your will. We want to align our life with the way you created us to live life. We want to erase inequity, Lord. In your kingdom, there is no inequity. We want to lift up the broken, Lord. Give us eyes like Jesus to see the brokenness in the crowd, Lord. Give us the heart like Jesus to have the desire to want to hear about someone else's story, Lord. Holy Spirit, fill us with the boldness and the courage to actually speak to them and to show our love for them. So, Lord, we could do this two ways, Lord. We could resist. And if we resist, Lord, we give you permission just to move us. If you have to be rough with us, to move us. But, Lord, I pray that my spirit yields, that our spirit yields to you, and we could do this the easy way, and we just trust you, and we follow your example, and we just reach out to the lost. May we all reach out as we go about our daily life, as Jesus went about his daily life. Let us go out, and when we're in town, there's got to be someone, Lord. Show us, give us that Holy Spirit nudge, who you want us to approach, Lord, in that crowd. Who do you want us to be Jesus to? And give us the strength and the boldness and the courage to be Jesus. So bless us as we go about, Lord. We thank and praise you for this syncing up series, Lord. May this not stay in the awakened church. May the desire to align ourselves with your will not be contained in this church. Let it move to the community and let it move to other churches. Let it move to this nation. Let it move to the world, because there's nothing more beautiful and euphoric and adrenaline pumping than aligning our will, and not just aligning, living it out. You're a God of life. You're a God of action. You're a God that needs to be experienced to move someone's life. Let us be that catalyst to move lives, Lord, and to just be Jesus, and just simply to love, Lord. Show us how to love our neighbors as we love our own family and we love ourselves, Lord. Bless this congregation in Jesus' name. Amen.